Oh, I have a shortened message today because it's a Passover message and because I knew we'd have a lot of other things going on today. But if you want to turn to Exodus chapter 12, this is going to be our text for the message today. And there's some overlap certainly with what John talked about and what we've been kind of talking about all week. But this is, we are in the midst of Pesach, Passover. And of course, we had a wonderful Seder. I know many of you came to the Seder last Saturday night at our congregation. It was the first time in many years, and certainly the first time at this facility where we had a Seder here on the premises in our community center. And it was wonderful. I got a lot of great comments about how it went and how people felt about it. And it was exactly as it was supposed to be. It was a family Seder with our congregational family. And it was just wonderful to go through. Of course, the overarching theme, and you could see it on the screens there, or if you're on the live stream, you could see it probably on your screens at the bottom. But it's from slavery to freedom. This is the message. This is the central overarching theme of Pesach. The deliverance of Israel, the Jewish people, from slavery in Egypt to freedom, ultimately to the promised land, right? After 40 years of wandering, but the goal was the promised land. And as I said, we're going to go through Exodus 12, 1 through 13. You know, there's many biblical passages that talk about Passover, but this is sort of one, the first one that comes up, and it's a central one, so I wanted to use it today. I can't possibly talk about everything about Passover, but I just want to go through this text. And as you go through, as we go through today, there's going to be two different things to talk about. Two aspects of Passover I want to talk about. But they're two very different things. Okay, first of all, the Passover story, the Passover holiday itself, the Seder that is the central part of the holiday of Passover, it's an event, right? And it's where the Jewish community tells and retells every year this story from slavery to freedom. It's built into the fabric. It's built into the culture. It's built into the life cycle of Judaism. And Jewish people all over the world, as John mentioned, all over are doing this every year. And we are part of Israel. We are Am Israel, part of the people of Israel. Okay, we're the believing remnant. Those of us that are Jewish here, the believing remnant of Eretz Israel or Am Israel, but we're still part of Israel and we still should still take part in this particular holiday as well as the other holidays. And the first part of the message, we're going to talk about, you know, those non-Jews that are here with us, you are part of us in this messianic community here because you're sojourning with us, because you've chosen. You know, it's a choice as a Jewish person to accept Yeshua and face whatever you face from your family, friends, or whatever by accepting him. But I feel like it's even a greater choice for non-Jewish people that don't have this heritage to come in and be part of us and endure whatever you're going to endure from family, friends, and people that just don't understand. So we have the two of us here together. And those that are born Jewish, those that are sojourning here as non-Jews, Passover is a communal thing for all of us. We're going to be talking about that. That's the first thing. Second thing, and this is the universal element of the Passover story. There is a story in here for all believers in Yeshua, Jew and Gentile, Messianic synagogue and church, the entire body of Messiah. This is a story about how God uses the Passover lamb specifically in this text, Exodus 12, the Passover lamb, specifically the blood of the lamb, so that death is passed over and we can see that spiritually, significantly in our lives. We can see how, very vividly, Yeshua is represented in a spiritual sense throughout this holiday. And we find that fulfillment, ultimately, all of us, all of the body of Messiah, in Yeshua the Messiah. So two different themes today, but we'll go through them quickly. I'd like you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. We'll begin. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to that, to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. There's a lot in those verses, and I'm not even going to get into, this is the beginning month, because, you know, there's like four calendars in Judaism. This is the original biblical calendar, where Passover is the first month in this calendar. There's a civil calendar that comes on later, where Rosh Hashanah is the first month, which is actually the seventh month in this first calendar. It can get really confusing, but we're not going to go into that now. What we're going to say is, though, here we have a beginning that God is doing. There is a lot of beginning going on here. And if we drop down to verse 3, it says, tell all the congregation of Israel, Dabru el kol adat Yisrael, in the Hebrew. Now, this is very interesting because this is the first time Israel is referred to this way. The first time in the Bible. The Moody Bible Commentary says that up to this point, the Jewish people were referred to as either the Hebrews or B'nai Yisrael, the sons of Israel or the children of Israel. That was how they were referred to all the way up to this point. But there is something very foundational that happens, and I think it is fitting that it's the first month and all this stuff, because it's a lot of beginnings here, and it's the first time that they're referred to collectively as a community. Okay, as Adat Yisrael, the community or the congregation of Israel. Now, what's also interesting is verse 4 says, if your family is too small, okay, let's say you didn't have a lot of kids and you have a small family and you bring this lamb into the household, and man, this is just too much lamb for you. It's just too much food for you, right? You're supposed to then share the lamb with the nearest neighbor that you have, so that everybody can participate, but not you don't have too much. So what does this tell us? This tells us that Passover is a Jewish communal holiday. It's not to be done individually. It's to be done as a family. And it's to be done with your greater family if you don't have enough people in your family, according to Scripture here. So it's a Jewish communal holiday. Adat Yisrael, the community of Israel, this holiday was given to the Jewish people as a nation, as a new nation, they were about to become a nation, to remember, to remind them how God brought them out of Egypt. He made them a nation, he made them a people group, and he made them a community. And this is really the first instance we have it in here. We read through the Haggadah every year at the Seder, and the verbiage is all about God delivered us, we. If you've noticed that when you go through the Haggadah, it's very similar to going through our siddurs. The siddurs with all the prayers don't just say, I, thank you, God, I love you, blah, blah, blah. It's we love you, Lord, we glorify you. It's meant to be a communal thing, and that's the same case with Passover. It's a personal thing, yes, but it's a communal thing. Haggadah actually means telling. That's what the word means of the book that we use during the Seder. The Seder is all about retelling the history of how God delivered the Jewish people and how we are to remember together. Now, as I said before, we're a Messianic synagogue. And as a Messianic synagogue, we're a Jewish synagogue. We have many wonderful Jewish people here, but we have many wonderful non-Jewish people here who have chosen to sojourn and chosen to take part. And later on in Exodus 12, by the way, it talks about how all of Israel, you can read this later on in the chapter, I'm not going to turn there, all of Israel must do this, but those that are not from this nation may choose to do it. So we see this verbiage even then. And so we know that many non-Jews choose by choice to sojourn with us collectively together as a community. And we're all here loving the Lord, loving Yeshua, loving the Jewish people, and participating in the rhythm of Jewish communal life, which includes Pesach, this wonderful story that we have of retelling. So that's the first element that we see here. It's a communal thing. And then let's continue on, because there's another theme going on. Because having said that, we know that all Scripture is God-breathed and useful to all followers of Yeshua for teaching, for correction, etc. Now, let's go back to the Exodus text, and we could see how all believers can grow and learn and strengthen their faith by really learning and understanding this. Exodus chapter 12, 5 and 6. Your lamb, this is the lamb that you have to take, shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel, there's that word again, congregation, community of Israel, shall kill their lambs at twilight, which is exactly when Passover begins, at twilight on the 14th day. Passover itself, just really quickly, Passover itself is a very small sliver of time right at the end of the 14th of Nisan. And then at the beginning of the 15th of Nisan, there's this Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days, right? But in our modern collective understanding, and this is not done as any other, this is how it's done, is that we call it Passover all week, even though it's this little sliver at twilight on 14 Nisan of Passover and then the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's all together for us today, Passover. Now, during this first one, we saw some very specific things here. We had to have a lamb, not any other type of animal. You had to bring a lamb in. The lamb had to be without blemish. You have to take this lamb into your household. This is called the Passover lamb. Now, I want you to turn with me because, remember, there's universal significance for us as believers in this story. Jew and Gentile, Messianic synagogue attendee, church attendee, right? Turn with me to John chapter 1. John the Baptist, Yochanan the Immerser, has this ministry in Israel, priests predating Messiah by just a little bit of time. He's the Elijah to come. He comes in like the power of Elijah. John chapter 1, he has this ministry. And listen to what he says, though, about the one coming after him, Yeshua. John 1, 29. The next day, he, John, saw Yeshua coming toward him. And he says this, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, he called him a lamb. Why did he do that? I believe that was prophetically talking about how Yeshua was the Passover lamb. Now, I didn't put the scripture in, so we don't have it, but there is, if you notate 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, Yeshua is actually referred to as Messiah, our Passover lamb. So he's referred to in scripture several times as a lamb or as a Passover lamb. But remember, the lamb had to be without blemish. Now turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. This is Peter. He's instructing the diaspora Jews, those of the 12 scattered, 12 tribes scattered throughout the diaspora outside of Israel. He says, "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Messiah, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." So Yeshua is referred to as the lamb, the Passover lamb, but now he's referred to as a lamb without blemish. So they saw, they understood prophetically that this was ultimately leading us spiritually to Yeshua. Peter, Paul, from the 1 Corinthians scripture, we see Yeshua fulfilling this lamb that we see during Passover. Now, let's continue on with our Exodus text, Exodus 12, 7. We'll pick up there. "And they shall take some of the blood after you kill the lamb, put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the house in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roast it on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened and your sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." So again, very specific things going on here in this passage. So the community now of Israel, communal thing, the community each had to kill their Passover lamb for each family or each couple of families, take the blood, put it on the doorposts of the houses. Now, if you drop down to Exodus 12, 22, a little bit later, we get a little bit more direction on how to do that. "Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning." Now, there's just too much to talk about, but a couple of things. What exactly is this thing that you take? It's like a paintbrush, right? You take this hyssop and you dip it in the basin. You get the blood on the hyssop and then you put it, the blood on the doorpost with the hyssop. So this hyssop is actually an herb native to the Mediterranean region of the world where Israel is located. It's mentioned several times in the Bible. Not only here, but other places. But every time it's mentioned, there is a connection with hyssop and the idea of consecration and cleansing. Every time you see hyssop in the Bible, there's a reference or there's the meaning behind it. The utilization of it is for consecration and cleansing. And I'm not going to turn, but there is a spot, you'll remember it when I tell you, it's in Psalm 51, verse 7, when David is talking about the great sin that he's done, and he's asking for forgiveness from God, and he says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." So we have the hyssop, and we have to say, whenever God uses something, there's always specific meanings behind it. Why did he use hyssop instead of something else? Because hyssop would have been that thing associated with cleansing and purification or consecration to God. So very specifically. So we see in Exodus 12, the Israelites instructed to dip the hyssop in the blood, put it on the doorposts. That seems really weird, right? Why did they have to do that? Why blood? Why all this extravagance with this whole thing with blood? Well, blood, like hyssop, is also associated with consecration and cleansing, even in a spiritual sense. Turn to Leviticus 17:11, one of our central texts and verses in the Torah, where it says this, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life." So there is a cleansing spiritually that happens with this idea of blood. When you take the hyssop, put the blood on there, there is a cleansing and a consecration that happens in that home. And we know spiritually we can apply this. There is a consecration and a cleansing that happens with the blood. But what is atonement? It's not just cleansing, it's a spiritual deep cleansing, right? The definition of atonement is a satisfaction or reparation for a wrong. It is essentially a reconciliation with God. When we have atonement with God, we are reconciled to him. That's why when we have the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, it is the day of reconciliation, right, that the Jewish people have. What do we do on that day? We do all these things where we say, "God, I'm sorry that I walked away from you. I'm sorry that I did this and that I did that and that I did this other thing this year." And we list all of these things. It's not very much fun. And we beat our chest, right? Because we realize how far we are from God. But we realize atonement, biblically, spiritual atonement, brings us back to be reconciled with God. That's what atonement is. Now, and there's this connection with blood. Listen to what the book of Hebrews says. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. "Indeed, under Torah, almost everything is purified with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins." You will probably remember in Leviticus 16, which talks about the Day of Atonement itself, the blood is, you know, sprinkled on the mercy seat. It's sprinkled all over the place. This is a cleansing. This is a purification. This is atonement that we see going on. Now turn to 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. Now let's get back to Yeshua for a minute, because we have to remember that we can see Yeshua throughout this whole thing. He prefigures this, and spiritually and prophetically speaking, he is the end result spiritually that we find of this. 1 John 1, 7. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Yeshua, his son," God's son, "cleanses us from all sin." What a beautiful verse there. So the Passover lamb without blemish was killed and its blood was put on the doorpost back in Exodus. And spiritually, prophetically, we see with Yeshua, he is the Passover lamb. His blood was shed. He was killed in an act of cleansing, reconciliation for us to God, atonement for our sins. Now let's go back to the end of the Exodus 12 passage that we have today. Exodus 12, the last two verses in our text, 12 and 13. This is God speaking. "For I'm going to pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I'll strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." So during this time, with this event, God passed over the homes that had the blood covering over them, and death did not visit that home. The firstborn in that family, whatever family had the blood, did not die. Spiritually, we see, prophetically, we can see Yeshua's blood covers over our hearts, our homes, our lives, and that blood that covers over us to cleanse us, to atone for our sins, to purify us, prevents us from spiritual death. Death being separation from God for all eternity. We have reconciliation with God now through the blood of Yeshua so that we can be connected back with our Creator through Yeshua, the Passover lamb that was shed, whose blood was shed. So we see here as a community, as Adat Yisrael, a community of Israel, Kol Mashiach, we celebrated Passover this week together. We celebrated in our own homes. We're celebrating all week long with matzah, right? And we remember and we retell this story of slavery to freedom for our people, the people of Israel, thousands of years ago and even today. And we're praying for the freedom for all of the remaining hostages. And we're praying for the true peace, the true shalom in Israel today. But let's also remember that prophetically we can see universally for all believers, whether you're Jewish or not, that we can have that spiritual cleansing through the blood of Yeshua. That spiritual death can pass over us and that we can be reconciled to God both on Passover and every single day of our lives. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you because we remember what you did all those thousands of years ago for our people, Lord, on Pesach, that first Pesach. We also understand and remember as we retell the story every year in our Haggadahs, during our Seders, during Pesach, we remember that slavery to freedom journey. And Lord, we can all see, all believers, all throughout the world, that if we truly have Yeshua's blood covering over our sins, that we can have redemption, that we can have a cleansing, and that death, spiritual death, passes over us. We thank you, God, because this is amazing. This is wonderful. This is what you have done, and isn't it awesome in our eyes and in our hearts and in our minds? We thank you, Lord God, that we are to remember and can remember all of these things at this time and every single day of our life. We thank you and praise you, God, in Yeshua's name. Amen.